Welcome again to 20th Street Baptist Church. Good to have you here this morning to indeed worship Jesus the Christ. I hope and pray churches all over are packed full this season. Thank you for coming out. I hope next Sunday we have a full church, Lord willing. Let me just say, as I thought about this message today, I was led to, of course, Brother Lewis had mentioned silver and gold, Peter and John at the temple a few days after Pentecost in the early church there in Jerusalem. And I had already been contemplating that message, and so I looked it over and read the chapter. And it is quite intensive. It's in other words, there's a lot there. There's a lot of meat and potatoes to the text. And it worried me some because as of last night, I was up late last night rereading and trying to put things in order for a message today. And I am going to give that message, I pray. Let me just say this. I started to scrap it and choose a message I had from the past on the typical Christmas story, the Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is given, a son is born, or a child is born, a son is given. But as I was relooking or examining the passages here in Acts chapter 3, which is where I'll have you today, I thought, no, I'm going to do this one. I felt led. So I pray the Spirit lead us and guide us today and reach that soul, that heart who needs to hear this today. Because usually you choose a paragraph or a few passages. Very seldom does a preacher, unless they're really well-versed, do they cover an entire chapter or so. But that's what we're going to kind of do today. And I want the text to speak for itself mostly. I'll cover some of it, but I want it to speak for itself as we read it today. We're going to start with verses 1 through 10, Acts chapter 3. And then we'll cover more of the text as we go, for the sake of time, if you will. But the title of this message was another issue. I thought, well, what do I title this message as I read this text? Silver and gold. I do not have, you have all those possibilities. And at first I had it, give me Jesus. But then I ended up changing it in the end to, I'd rather have Jesus. Right? I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. And as Brother Jack had touched on already, that's what every day of the year is about. It's not just Christmas, especially Christmas. But is Jesus the most important thing in your life? Now, before I read the text, let me share with you the lyrics of an old African-American spiritual. And it's actually in our hymnals. We never sing it. 486. It's similar to I'd rather have Jesus. But the lyrics, and I've kind of excerpted them from the stanzas and the chorus, because things are repeated quite frequently. But it says, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Oh, when I am alone, give me Jesus. When I am alone, give me Jesus. Oh, when I come to die, give me Jesus. When I come to die, give me Jesus. You may have all this world, but give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. There's no other name in all history, no other name has impacted the world than Jesus' name. Now some will claim otherwise. And many proclaim it, this name, while others attempt to forbid it. But what's in a name? Right? What's in a name? Doesn't matter. See, that is the name of Jesus. It does matter. And the power that's in that name. That these early Christians, the Jews, there in Jerusalem, are soon to discover and should have already known. So in our text this morning, the miraculous witness that began with Pentecost, it continues throughout the holy city, throughout Jerusalem, in our setting today. The gospel era has been inaugurated. The apostles, they continue to instruct believers and to spread, to share the gospel, the name of Jesus, the Christ, Israel's true Messiah, who had come, they crucified, but God raised from the dead. The emerging Christian community consisting of believing Jews who sought to win the rest of their brethren to Jesus, the Messiah, they continued at this point in the early church to worship daily in one accord. Now again, our setting takes place a few days possibly after Pentecost. And let's read verses 1 through 10, and then I'll continue the rest of my introduction here. It says in chapter 3 of the book of Acts, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Now, in chapters 3 through 5 of the book, they occur in the holy city, as we're reading here in chapter 3. The centers around Jerusalem, where activities took place in homes, in the temple, and the Sanhedrin. Quote, their home meetings were the place for renewal, observes John Polhill in his commentary. The temple was the place for witness, the Sanhedrin the place for defense. Close quote. See, where the gospel was being preached by the apostles, signs and miracles accompanied their words. This confirmation of these signs and miracles aided one's faith in God's presence, God's affirmation of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2 verse 43, again, or at least it says there in chapter 2 verse 43, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." And so the record of Acts provides, you see, the transition from Christ's earthly ministry to the church's continuation of that ministry, starting in Jerusalem, as Jesus had told them in chapter 1, verse 8. Right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then eventually the ends of the earth. And so in our text, as we have already read verses 1 through 10, it is the hour of prayer, an evening service or sacrifice. It's around 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And again, possibly a few days have passed since Pentecost, and the reason that's important is because things have quieted down a little bit in the city. Pentecost was a required feast day of the Jews. The males, the men, were to come. There would have been thousands. Things had quieted down. And so they go up, which is customary of Jewish heritage, to keep the daily sacrifice. It's evening, around 3 p.m. or early evening anyway. And Peter and John, they go up together to the temple for prayer and worship. Usually at it three times a day, prayer, possibly. 9 a.m., noon, 3 p.m., two sacrifices, maybe three, some say. But Peter and John, they go there for prayer and worship. And we might recall that it was Peter and John who were the first of the men, disciples, to arrive at the empty tomb on resurrection morning. And these two are often ministering together in the early part of Acts, with Peter usually doing the talking. I can see that about Peter. Jesus had sent his disciples out two by two. We're told in Mark 6, verse 7, Luke chapter 10, verse 1. To better confirm a matter, two or three witnesses were called for, according to Scripture, according to the Lord himself. Deuteronomy 19:15 is where it is derived. 2 Corinthians 13:1, Paul talks about it again when it comes to church order. And Jesus mentions it in Matthew 18:16. Matthew 18:16, two or three witnesses. These two men are apostles. They were eyewitnesses to Jesus' person and Jesus' majesty. They weren't just preaching fables and fairy tales. Peter and John not only followed and lived with Jesus during his earthly ministry, but along with James, the brother of John, on the mountain. They call it the Mount of Transfiguration, if you will. They privately witnessed the unveiling of Jesus' kingdom glory. He shone like the sun. He was so bright in his holiness when that fleshly veil was pulled away temporarily. And they saw Christ in all his glory and magnificence. And in Acts chapter 4, if we want to go forward a little bit in the scenario here before us today, which we'll cover, we'll go backtracking here a little bit. In Acts 4, 19 through 20, you get a flavor of Peter and John's attitude about their witness. In other words, their resolve, because they indeed were eyewitnesses called to be apostles of Jesus' majesties, of Jesus' name. It says, but Peter and John answered. This is after they had been brought before the Sanhedrin, before the religious leaders there in Jerusalem, for having healed the man, for having preached Jesus and Jesus raised from the dead. They were brought and questioned. See, even the Sanhedrin, even these elders and religious leaders and temple guards, they could not deny the lame man that they had just healed, because he had been lame for over 40 years since birth. So they couldn't explain it. They couldn't deny it, in other words. But what did they do? They wanted to forbid the name of Jesus Christ from being preached and him being raised from the dead. But what did Peter and John say? But Peter and John, verse 19, chapter 4 of Acts, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God you judge. For we... Notice what he says in verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard, even if it cost them their life. Now, these two apostles enter the temple at the gate that is called Beautiful, where a man born lame had been carried and laid there that he might beg for money, might ask for alms or charity. In verse 2 of chapter 3, it says, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms, to beg, that is, from those who entered the temple. Now, there would have been a large crowd attending worship at this point, because it was the sacrifice and time for prayer there in the temple. Many would be visiting the temple to take part in the final stage of the temple's daily sacrifice. This to show their devotion to God, you see, all the while having rejected God's only begotten Son. And although it was later in the day, the man's begging would still prove fruitful as people passed in and out of the temple through this gate called Beautiful. This gate here called Beautiful is believed to have been one of 10 gates leading into the temple's sanctuary proper. And of the 10, 9 were overlaid with silver and gold. 9 of the gates had been gilded and coated and overlaid in silver and gold. And one, only one, this one, the gate Beautiful, was overlaid with Corinthian bronze, not silver and gold. And according to Paul Hill, who cites Josephus, a Jewish historian, a secular historian in that time, And according to Paul Hill, he quotes, "This gate far exceeded in value those plated with silver and gold." This one was more beautiful, more valued. He goes on to point out the enormity of the gate, saying that when it was closed each evening, it would scarcely be moved by 20 men. That's how big the gate was. Most likely, Luke refers to the gate that led from the outer court here of the Gentiles to the women's court, which was at the far eastern section or access point of the sanctuary. Some say it was a gate within the sanctuary. See, this was the outer gate, if you will. Nevertheless, and some wrangle over that, but nevertheless, it is here, the most important point is it is here that God's healing of a 40-year-old man who had been born crippled, congenital. Since his mother's womb, you'll find in Acts 4, verse 22, it is here that would be the catalyst of opposition. The spark of opposition to the gospel would happen here and continue throughout the book of Acts with the healing of this man. Now the lame man is carried and laid at the entry to the gate. We read. He's carried, he's laid there, so it's kind of a routine for him, it's custom, it's what he's been doing for a long time. He sees Peter and John. And you can see old Peter and John trudging up. And he holds his hands out, maybe begs them for money, for alms. Now, that word alms in verse 2, the word Luke writes, there in the Greek it encompasses the not only the giving of alms, the meaning behind the translation alms, it's not only the giving of alms, it also includes the mercy and pity that is exhibited with such charity. So you can see the beggar lame there since his birth, since his mother's womb, holding out his hands and people just looking down upon him out of pity. Perhaps the beggar was accustomed to people tossing him a coin or two and not paying him much attention at this point. It becomes such routine. And based on verse 2 and 10 and chapter 4, verse 14, it appears he had been doing this for quite some time and people had grown accustomed to his condition. So how many gave for show? And how many gave out of genuine concern? Only God knows the hearts, right? God loves a cheerful giver. He knows the heart. Yet for the first time in a while, it seems someone stops and offers him special attention. Peter and John, disciples of Jesus the Christ. In verse 4, it says, "And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.'" Peter instructs the crippled man to look at them. Now at this point, the beggar might be thinking, "Hey, these guys want my special attention. Maybe these guys are going to give me something significant. Maybe a generous sum, perhaps today." We read in verse 5, it tells us that, right? It says, "So he," that is the beggar, the lame man, "he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them." He is about to receive something significant, but it's not money. It's something divine. Something money cannot buy or remedy. Something money cannot buy or remedy. It's priceless. And right away, Peter informs the man that he hasn't any money to give him, but he has something far better. He tells the man in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth to get up and walk. Then Peter said, verse 6, chapter 3 of Acts, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk.'" Immediately the man is healed. He gets up and he walks. Is there any surprise, any shock there? But he not only gets up and walks, but he leaps for joy, praising God. He leaps for joy, praising God. We read there in verses 7 through 8, right? And he took him by the right hand, Peter did. He took the beggar by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. You know, I read this about this handicapped, this man born handicapped, born lame. And it seems that a lot of people today, handicap is a way of making a living. They'd rather have the silver and gold, the money, than to be healed. And those who do that, would these praise God? Should they be made well? Should God come and give them a divine gift? Should they shout with joy and leap and go to the house of God to worship the one who had saved them and made them well? Many today take advantage of these infirmities or supposed handicaps, begging for money. You've experienced it. I've experienced it. How would folks today respond if you say, I have no money, but I have the gospel to give you today? How would they respond if they were actually made well and had to work for themselves? See, when Jesus heals, he does it completely. And he does it immediately. The man, the lame man, he didn't need to beg anymore or see a physician. He didn't need to continue to manage his infirmity or take some sort of drugs continually. No, he was healed. His ankles and their bones received strength, and he stood up and walked and leapt. He received strength. And not only is the man overjoyed that he is made well, but now he could enter the temple and worship God like his brethren, like all the others. You see, there were certain defects that barred a man from serving as a priest. Mainly had to do with the priesthood. But there were certain defects, deformities that barred a man from entering the sanctuary. Lameness was one of them. And you find it in, of course, Leviticus 21. Verses 17 through 20, where the Lord hands it down to Aaron through Moses and Aaron's descendants. So no doubt he had felt ostracized, at least spiritually. Maybe he was looked down upon in pity. Maybe disgust even by some, as if he was unimportant and insignificant by the others. But he had received not just physical healing at this point, although that got everybody's attention, but he received spiritual restoration. Spiritual restoration through faith. And in verse 11, we read there in chapter 3, it says, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Notice that says, now the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John. That word held, at least in English, it means to cling. It means to cling to someone so as not to be sent away. Right? He was rejoicing in his newfound deliverance, if you will. And here comes the other Jews, the men rushing to see what had happened. And he had already felt maybe pitied and looked down upon, ostracized, not spiritually clean perhaps. And his joy was so full and so great, he clung to Peter's legs maybe. And some interpret that, some theologians, that it means to cling to one's knees. To show humility, to be down on the ground and cling to one's feet or knees. You can just picture the rejoicing beggar, please don't send me out of the temple where I can worship my Lord. Because he had gone into the temple, you see. Now, as an apostle and eyewitness, Peter employed unique qualities and gifts of the Holy Spirit. We find in John 20, verse 22, when Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on those early apostles. And so silver and gold I do not have, said Peter. Peter, who at one time himself was sinking and about to drown in the Sea of Galilee, after he had asked his Lord to bid him come out of the boat and walk on the water, he began to doubt and be afraid at the crashing waves. The Peter, who at one time was sinking about to drown in the Sea of Galilee because of doubt, had received Jesus' outstretched hand, grabbed it, and was pulled up from the depths of helplessness. And so Peter here, he took this crippled by the right hand and lifted him up in the power of the name of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Now, there's a lot happening here in these passages, more than I can cover this morning in such a brief time, as I said, and I wrestled whether to give this message. I didn't want to do the text harm. But anyway, although the Holy Spirit had come and the church was born on the day of Pentecost, such miracles indicate messianic times in Jesus, when the, quote, eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb sing, Isaiah 35, verse 6 through 7. The lame shall leap like a deer. And here this man praises God leaping in the temple. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. What did he have? What did Peter have? The power, the name of Jesus, the resurrected Son of the living God. Amen. Now the miracle draws the crowd's attention. Things had quieted down. It's a few days possibly after Pentecost, a major feast day, a feast time. There were a couple other feasts in that period. But the crowd, they're drawn to it, as most miraculous healings do. They draw crowds, don't they? And the temple area had become abuzz with excitement once again. They see the once lame man leaping and praising God, and they marvel at his physical restoration. How could this be, they wonder? They're missing, you see, the intended purpose of the miracle. It was a sign to point to Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, we read, it says, "And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." And then verse 11, "Now as a lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed." Greatly amazed. And the Apostle Paul, he writes in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 22 through 24, he said of the gospel and of Christ and of the Jews and of the Greeks, he says, "For Jews request a sign." And that was customary. It was part of the old covenant, if you will, for a prophet. If they couldn't prove that they were from God and show some sort of sign or what have you, then they would usually stone that prophet. But they needed a sign for proof. So Paul says, "For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jew, a stumbling block, to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Power in the name of Jesus. You see, they had been given the sign of Jonah, yet they rejected Jesus. That was the ultimate sign to the Jews in this first century, in this early church period, after Christ was crucified, buried, and risen from the grave on the third day. Jesus told them, "The only sign I give you is that of Jonah." In other words, speaking of his resurrection. What better signature from God the Father than to raise the Son up from the dead? The Prince of Life. The originator of life. A life-giving Spirit. Now the lame man's restoration was a sign. And it validated not only Peter and John's apostleship and testimony of the gospel, but most importantly, that Israel is to repent and believe on the name of Jesus, whom they crucified yet God raised from the dead. This repentance would result in the forgiveness of sins, you see, which according to Stanley Toussaint is the near purpose, the close purpose, the near reason Peter preaches in chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, which we'll read here in a moment. And then, quote, if Israel as a whole would repent, a second, more remote goal, the coming of the kingdom, times of refreshing at the second coming of Christ, would be fulfilled if only Israel would repent and believe on the resurrected Christ. The Father would send him again to restore all things. They had asked him that question in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, Luke records. When will you restore Israel? To paraphrase. And so there in Solomon's porch, Peter uses this opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus to those who rushed over in amazement, and to testify that although Israel killed the originator of life, the prince of life, God raised him from the dead, and that's what he wants them to understand and to receive. Furthermore, that it should not surprise them. They should not be amazed that by the power of Jesus' name and through faith in him, the lame man is made well. In Acts 3, verses 12 through 26, it goes on to say, so when Peter saw it, that is the crowd, coming and rushing over in great amazement, in wonderment, how could this be? So then Peter saw it. In verse 12, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up. Now he's not going to hold any punches back here. He's going to tell them straightway. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just. Notice those titles Peter gives Christ. And asked for a murderer to be granted to you, that is Barabbas. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Verse 17, Acts 3, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. I read it and I was thinking, remember Christ on the cross who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse 19, Peter said this. Notice this verse. These are some key verses. Peter said, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before. Now notice that there. Toussaint points out that this offer of salvation and of the millennium itself, the messianic reign or messianic age, pointed both to God's graciousness and to Israel's unbelief. In other words, they had refused the pre-cross Jesus, and now they were being offered by Peter a post-resurrection Messiah. He rejected him. He killed him. And he was buried. The Father raised him from the dead. And now, if you'll just repent and believe on him, oh Israel, then the Father will send him back and restore all things and usher in the millennial reign of Messiah. If only they would repent and believe for the salvation of their sin. In verse 21, chapter 3, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have as have spoken, have also foretold these days. Verse 25, you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities, from your sin. They needed to repent. They needed salvation. They needed Jesus. They needed Jesus Christ. Now, Luke does not elaborate on the level of Peter or the lame man's faith, because many will say, well, whose faith was it? Peter, who had told the man to be healed, or was it the lame man's faith? Doesn't matter. Luke wants to point out this, that ultimately it is Jesus who had healed him. It's Jesus Christ who healed this lame man and restored him physically and spiritually. But Jesus wants to do more for Israel. Jesus wants to do more than make the lame to walk and the blind to see. Yeah, those are all marvelous signs and elements of the messianic age that is to come upon Israel when Jesus comes once more, when he comes the second time. It was there the first time, but they rejected and crucified him. The Lord wants to regenerate them. He wants to heal Israel spiritually, to deliver them from their sin through belief in him and the saving power of his name. What's in a name? What's in a name? Salvation in Jesus' name. Acts chapter 4, if you look at verses 7 through 10. Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin. It says in verse 5 there, let me back up. It says, and it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, that is Peter and John, in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This man stands before you whole. And now you get on down in the text, at least up in verse 4, notice that Peter's preaching and this whole scenario, what it produces, while some forbid, while some reject and refuse the name, many believed. It says, however, many of those who heard the word in verse 4 of chapter 4, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. 5,000 saved souls in Israel. Hallelujah. So what about us this morning? What would we rather have? Riches, physical health, fame, influence, many gifts under the tree, or to give others, something bought from a store? Or would we rather have Jesus? And would we rather give others Jesus? Just Jesus. Just Jesus and all his name provides. That's all we need. That's all you really need. And I'm going to share with you a hymn. In closing here, I mentioned at the beginning, I'd rather have Jesus. Let's listen to the words. It was written by Ray Miller in 1939. The music was by George Beverly Shea. Said, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your Spirit whom you also sent, Father. Thank you for your comfort. Thank you for the hope we have in you and you alone. Thank you for the power of your name, Lord. Lord, we're just grateful today. I pray that these people, that your people, these families, those who are here, those who are not here, that they be encouraged and that they rejoice and praise you for all things, for all that you provide. Even while we may suffer, even while we go through hard times, Lord, we are always rejoicing and jubilant in Jesus Christ in that name. Thank you for saving us, Lord, for dying for us, for rising the third day and giving us hope, the hope of eternal life. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus Christ, the name above all names. Amen and amen. Amen. Let's all stand and we'll sing.